Thank you, Gigi. Well, good morning. We are excited to be back. It has been a long time. We have missed you. And it really has been a long break. And I've heard from a lot of you, like, you know, gosh, it's been a long time. Why do we take that really long break? And why do we stop? And so let me just remind you of kind of what's been happening. Well, we took a Thanksgiving break, and then a lot of small groups and other groups got together. But then we had Christmas, and then we had New Year's. And then after New Year's, the moms with elementary school kids, we kind of wait for them to get those elementary school kids back to school. And then our preschools tend to start a little bit later than elementary schools, so we wait for the preschoolers to get started because we cannot accommodate another 200 of them, which would be you guys and your preschoolers. Well, then our staff goes on a retreat for a week in January, so we wait for that to get by. Then when they come back the next week, we had that amazing event, The Collective, this year. Woohoo! If you went, what a great night that was. So we wait until after the women's event because we are women's ministry. And then we had the Super Bowl, right? Right? So, you know, it's hard to get gear up until the Super Bowl. And I don't know about you guys, but I watch the Super Bowl not for really any of the game. I watch for the ads, which the Cool Ranch Doritos, Old Town Road guy was my favorite this year. And I watch for halftime. Well, I know. See, y'all are already, I'm hearing some rumbling about the whole halftime thing. What did you think about halftime? Okay, how many of you watched halftime? We'll even confess. Okay, whoa, all right. We're halftime girls, right? That's why we're watching, a lot of us. All right, so was that just a fabulous, great, super sleek, trendy kind of woo halftime show, right? Or were you like me where I was like, okay, I do have to ask, how many of you Googled J-Lo's age? Right? I did. Okay, look around. I mean, it's like, whoa. But how many of us were thinking, I gotta cover my son's eyes? I gotta cover my husband's eyes or my boyfriend's eyes? Because this was a shaking, hip-rattling, abdomen-showing, pole-dancing halftime, right? That show was of this world. It was our culture. And you know what? That's where Paul meets us in 2 Corinthians. That's where we've been in the fall, and that's where we pick up today. Paul telling us that we have to be countercultural. We are Bible girls living in a Barbie world, a world that says we're supposed to look like that, act like that, be like that, that we have to tell our little girls. That's not, I mean, did any of us Google, is J-Lo a believer? Right? No, I mean, it's just, right? I didn't either. I mean, we're Googling her age, not her heart, right? But it is, we are in a world that is just a different place. Well, everything Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians is about being countercultural. He tells us to embrace hardship and sacrifice. Yet the world tells us what? To seek a life of ease and comfort. You don't want to do anything that's going to be uncomfortable for you. Our Barbie world prizes youth and beauty and great abs, which I might like a little better abs, but I don't want you to see them, basically. Or a perfect house or a perfect family. But Paul tells us that boasting in our weakness is what we need to do so Christ gets the glory. The world tells us to hone our skills and our talents so that we can get more likes on social media, so that we can break the glass ceiling at work, so we can be the best in whatever we want to be, so people will see our fabulous cooking or our homes. But Paul tells us that our gifts and our talents are given to us so that we can serve each other better, so that we can be more effective ministers for Christ. When someone hurts or offends us, the world tells us, walk away from that toxic person. Shut them out of your life. But Paul tells us and shows us that he frequently, often, with a humble heart, goes back to the Corinthians that had so bruised his heart and battered his spirit. But Paul never gave up, humbly trying to seek reconciliation and forgiveness with them. He is telling us that we need to be Bible-loving, truth-seeking girls in a Barbie world. And that is where we're going to start with the study this spring. A lot more Bible, a little less culture, would be Paul's words. So let's get into Bible. I want to talk about three things this morning. I want to go over where we've been, because if you're like me, this has been a long break, and it all, you know, that long lesson. I loved the review lesson this week. I mean, who knew that on one question that gave us an inch to answer, we would have to go back through 90 pages of notes, right? I'm like, oh my goodness. But there was a lot. So we're going to just review where we've been. Then we're going to talk about very briefly where we're going this spring, and I'll give you a resource. If you want to kind of get a better overview, you can do that. And then I want to talk about why you are here. What is your purpose and intention for being here this spring? And have you think a little bit about that. So let's dive into that review of 2 Corinthians. Well, a little bit of background on Corinth, which was a city in the ancient world and is still a place where you can go see the relics today. I want you to think about the most electrifying, wow city you've ever been to. And maybe it's Miami, where the Super Bowl was. In Miami, they have amazing architecture, lots of Art Deco things. They have great music, food, culture. It's a busy city, taxis honking horns, people all over the streets, the beach crowded with people. And I can only imagine what it was like this week for the Super Bowl. Well, you could say Corinth was like that. It was a super city of its time. It wasn't a little village like where Jesus was born. It was a super city. When Paul arrived in Corinth around 50 AD, it was at its peak. It was the commercial epicenter for southern Greece, perched on an isthmus, which is, think Seattle, like a jut out of land with a city in the middle and harbors on both sides. So tons of merchants, trade ships. It was an active place for shopping, for trade. There would have been brimming with world-class sporting events. It was the site of an event similar to the Olympics. Entertainment, shopping, art. Over 80,000 people lived in Corinth, and another 20,000 on the outskirts. It was a super city. But every super city has a dark side, and Corinth had it as well. Slavery, a thriving, very open sex trade, temple prostitution, poverty, pagan worship. As someone once said that Corinth was the Las Vegas of its time. So Paul headed to Corinth. Where else would we expect him to go? So just a little bit of a reminder on who Paul was. Well, Paul's story is one of amazing redemption. He is just a great example that no matter where we've been and no matter what we've done, Christ's grace, his mercy, his forgiveness is available to us, no matter what our past is. Paul's life, he was raised in a Jewish family, he was well-educated, and his job as an adult was to go after Christians. He became an avid persecutor of Christians. He didn't like them, he didn't believe anything they believed, and he thought the best way to deal with them was to really kill them all or to put them in jail. Paul was actually born as Saul, so if you're in the New Testament, you'll see him frequently referred to as Saul, and the pivotal passage in Paul's life where we see change happening is in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. Here, Paul meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. Paul, working at the temple, had gone to the temple priest and had asked for papers because he was going to leave there and go to Damascus to arrest Christians. He was going to round up people who were of the way, they were called, bring them back to Jerusalem and put them in jail. And so Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he sees such a bright light that he falls to the ground on his face. He's blinded, and he hears someone say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul replied, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus answered him directly and very clearly, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Well, to put it lightly, that was a life-changing event for Saul. So that began his conversion. He left there. He became a believer. He accepted that Jesus had been the Son of God who walked on the earth, who died for his sins, who had forgiven him for all the terrible things he did. And he became a preacher of the gospel. He preached in the synagogues first, and when the Jewish people wouldn't listen to him, Paul, or Saul, began preaching to the Gentiles, and that's when he changed his name. It's kind of like when you go to the nail salon and you have a Vietnamese woman or a Laotian woman doing your nails, and their name is Kelly, and you say, you know, tell me your story, and she tells you her story, and she became Kelly when she got to the U.S. because she wanted to fit in, and she wanted people to relate to her. It's the same thing with Paul. So Saul becomes Paul, and he continues to preach the gospel in non-Jewish areas, and he goes to Corinth, and he ends up there. Well, rather than me trying to cover all the first seven chapters of 2 Corinthians, I'd like to show you a video. And this video is from the Bible Project, which we love because they are such great videos to give us a great picture of the Gospels, or really any chapter of the Bible. So let's go to the video, and then I'll pick it up from there.
Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Even though it's called 2 or 2 Corinthians in our Bibles, there are multiple clues within this letter that it's not the second thing he ever wrote to the church of ancient Corinth. Paul started this Jesus community in Corinth some time ago on one of his missionary journeys. You can read the story in the book of Acts, chapter 18. And after moving on, Paul got a report that things were not going well there. So he wrote the letter that we call 1 Corinthians to correct these problems. And it appears that many in the church rejected Paul's teaching in that letter and rebelled against his authority. And so we learn in this letter that Paul had followed up in person with what he calls the painful visit. And after that, he sent a letter which he says was written with anguish and tears. And so after all these measures, most, but not all, of the Corinthians realized their arrogance and they apologized to Paul. They wanted to reconcile. And so Paul wrote this letter to assure them of his love and commitment. The letter's been designed with three main sections, each addressing a distinct topic. So Paul first finalizes his reconciliation with the Corinthians. Then in chapters 8 and 9, he addresses the topic of forgotten generosity. And in the final chapters, Paul challenges the remaining Corinthians who still reject him. Let's dive in and you'll see how it all works. So Paul opens up by thanking the God of all mercy and comfort who brought peace and encouragement to him and the Corinthians during this time of division and dispute. He acknowledges that things have been tense since this painful visit, and he makes clear he's forgiven them. He wants an open and honest relationship. But why had they rejected Paul in the first place? Well, we discover later in this letter that the Corinthians had disregarded Paul as a leader. He was poor, he earned a meager living through manual labor, he was under constant persecution and suffering, he was often homeless, and to top it off, he wasn't a very impressive public speaker. And so once the Corinthians were exposed to other, more wealthy, impressive Christian leaders, they started to think less of Paul. They were actually ashamed of him. So Paul responds first by showing that their elevation of these leaders simply because of their wealth and eloquence is a betrayal of Jesus. It shows a totally distorted value system. True Christian leadership, Paul says, is not about status or self-promotion. Paul depicts himself and the other apostles as captive slaves to King Jesus, who's leading them on a procession of triumph. Paul's job isn't to be impressive, but rather to point people to the one who is. Jesus. He then alludes to a recent demand of the Corinthians that he provide some letters of recommendation to prove his authority and credentials. And this is ridiculous to Paul. Their church wouldn't even exist if he hadn't started it. And so he says they are his proof of genuine leadership. They are his letter of recommendation. He cleverly quotes from the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, saying that God's Spirit has written his letter of recommendation on their hearts as his new covenant people. The Corinthians shouldn't need any more proof than that. Now, the mention of the new covenant, it leads Paul into a long comparison between the old covenant between God and Israel that was mediated by Moses and the new covenant between God and the Corinthians mediated by Jesus and the Spirit. The old covenant made at Mount Sinai, it was truly glorious. It made Moses himself shine with God's glory, but that glory eventually faded, not to mention the fact that the laws of that covenant were ineffective at truly transforming Israel. But the new covenant, by comparison, is even more glorious because the resurrected Jesus is the very glory of God and he lives on forever. And it's his spirit that's now transforming people to become more faithful, just like Jesus himself. Now, this all sounds amazing. I mean, who doesn't want to share in God's own glory? But Paul goes on to show how the paradox of the cross turns upside down the Corinthians' ideas of glory and success. After all, Jesus' glorious exaltation as king took place through his suffering, execution, and death. On the cross, Jesus revealed God's salvation. He died for the sins of the world to reconcile people to God. But the cross does even more. It reveals God's character. He's a being of utter self-giving, suffering love that seeks the well-being of others. The cross also reveals a new cruciform way of life. And Paul's goal is that his life and ministry imitates the cross. So although his apostolic career, it's been marked by humility, suffering, by poverty, it was all to serve the Corinthians. And so when they disapprove of Paul's poverty and suffering, they disapprove of Jesus too. Paul's way of life and leadership is actually the proof that he authentically represents the crucified and risen Jesus. Paul really wants to reconcile with the Corinthians, but he won't let things lie until they've been transformed and embrace this upside-down paradox of the cross. After this,
all right, chapters 1 through 7, done really well, right? Okay, I encourage you to go and just Google the Bible Project and watch that all the way through to get a good picture of where we're going also. But they do such a great job in a visual way sharing 1 Corinthians. So we covered a lot in the fall, and I hope you dove deep in your review lesson this week. But it was a lot to go back through. I had really, when I did question number 2 and it asked us what were some of our big takeaways, I just thought I'd share some of mine. Now, yours may be very different than mine because God might have been really poking on us in some different areas, teaching us some different things. But here were 3 of my big takeaways for the fall. One is that suffering and sacrifice is just a part of our faith. Get ready. It's a part of life, and it's a part of our faith as a believer. God allows it allows suffering, but he comforts us in our suffering so that we know how to comfort others. That's the beauty of it. It's a magnificent message that his power comes to us in our weakness, not just in our strength. Second, I love that Paul encouraged the Corinthians and he encouraged us to know truth, to know what we believe and why, so that our knowledge of that truth affects our behavior, and so that our behavior affects our choices and our love for Christ and a commitment to living differently than everyone else, living differently than the culture. We need to know the truth, and I just kept hearing that in the lessons last semester. And finally, one of my big takeaways was that each of us has a ministry. God in us reveals himself through us as we serve others. We are ambassadors for Christ. I had a neat experience Monday night that I'm just going to share with you really quickly. About 2 weeks ago, I got an email from a gal that I really don't know. I know she's a Watermark gal, but she's a friend of a friend, and she's a foster mom. And, you know, at Watermark, we have lots of foster families. And she sent an email to a group of, I don't know, probably 20 of us. And a lot of the 20 are here, just saying, hey, I need help for another foster mom in my community of foster moms. This mom has one biological daughter and just took in 4 biological siblings to foster them. And she really only thought she'd get one, but she got all 4 of the siblings because they didn't want to have to pull them apart. And so suddenly this family went from 3 to 7 overnight. And they had never done that, right? I mean, can you imagine? I was like, and so this Watermark gal is asking for people to take a meal to this family. I don't know that they're believers. I don't know that they have a church. We didn't know anything about them. But I open up this email, and there is name after name after name on that sign-up sheet of people who are willing to take a meal. And it was believers, the ambassadors for Christ, who were worth saying, I can take a meal to that mom with those five kiddos because that's what God's called me to do. And I was so encouraged. So I signed up, not really because of the ask, but because of all these other people. I'm like, if they can do it, I can take a meal. So I took a meal Monday night, and this gal opens the door. Her five-year-old runs out with two dogs and a water bottle, and she's squirting the dogs because they're misbehaving. The caseworker is in the house. There's a nurse in the house. The other kids are there. It's chaos. And she says, would you like to come in? And I said, I'm just going to drop off dinner. And she looks at me and she says, this is the most amazing thing I've ever experienced. I don't know who you people are, but I can't tell you how much this has blessed me. And I just got in the car and said, that the gal who thought of that and sent that out, the ambassador of Christ, his arms and feet, in our community, it's all kinds of things. And that's what Paul was telling us to do. Knowing God should change the way we live. Knowing God should change the choices we make. Christ in us and through us, our theme for the semester. Well, that takes me to where we are going, the second half of 2 Corinthians. And I am not going to dive deep here, but get ready because we are going to talk about topics like gospel-centered, heartfelt generosity with your time, your resources, everything. We're going to talk about the authority of Scripture. We're going to talk about not being led astray by false teachers. And what does that look like in our society? And how do I know if they're a false teacher? We're going to talk about waging spiritual warfare and spiritual battles that are going on. We're going to talk about boasting in our weakness and what does that really look like? We're going to talk about the sufficiency of God's grace. He wasn't just enough for Paul. Jesus was enough for every single woman in this room. And we're going to talk about building up the church. So I encourage you to watch the rest of that video on your own, but buckle your seatbelt. There is a lot coming this spring, and it's going to be great. Which brings me to my third point. How do you make the most of your time here and your purpose here this spring? You know, as I thought about it, God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us to be in this room. We are not here by accident. Proverbs 16:9 tells us, the mind of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We are not here by accident. So maybe you came to learn more about God's word. Maybe you came because you are in a community and the girls just said, we're signing up, we're doing Bible study, you got to come. Maybe you're in a season of trials and you're looking for some answers to why would God have you in this. Maybe you're just here to spend time with a friend. You've got a friend that comes and so you came with her. Maybe you aren't really sure why you're here. It's just a habit. And you always do Bible study. You don't have to know or understand the why, but I'm just going to ask you to trust that God may have a bigger plan and a bigger purpose for you being here than you know about. Allow him to use this time and this place for you to be an ambassador for him. You're not just attending Bible study. We are the Bible study. It is us. We are the study. This isn't something you come to. This is something you are a part of. It's the Holy Spirit working among us. It's learning together, growing together, challenging each other to go deep, and investing in one another. Well, I'd like you to take a listen, and I want to show one more video about a woman who came to our study a couple years ago. This was a woman who had never been in a church. She came from the Middle East. She was raised in a Muslim family. And when she moved to the States, she didn't know anyone, didn't have friends here, didn't have any family here. But she walked through the doors of Watermark, even though she was very afraid. Her husband was an atheist, who would have been very unhappy for her to be here. I'm not going to say her name, and I'm going to do something kind of unusual. Not that you guys usually take pictures of me, but I am going to ask you to not take pictures or video of the screens while we show this story for security reasons, and I'll explain that a little bit more, but we want to keep her safe. So join me in listening to this story.
Most of my life, I've been a slave to fear, the fear of not being good enough or not doing good enough to please God. I was afraid to question my faith, or even worse, to know who truly God is, and I will end up leaving my faith, and I will be killed, because this is how it was. I never found the freedom to dig deeper. I remember hiding books in my room and tearing them after reading them. I was so scared to even Google Jesus. But then 6 years ago, I came here, and for the first time, I found the freedom to dig deeper and ask questions. I found the freedom to get myself a Bible. It was a mistake to go for the pink cover. It was King James. I couldn't understand anything. But I didn't give up. I Googled. I watched documentaries. I asked questions. It still wasn't good enough till I met my best friend Chris Howell, who got me a new Bible that I can understand. Finally, then she invited me to go to Watermark. It was a huge step to go to a church. The love I found here, I couldn't find anywhere. I started asking questions, and she was very loyal in answering everything. She is my mentor through my faith journey. This is not enough just to ask questions and she answers. No, I wanted to really dig deeper. So she invited me to start attending women's Bible study here. That was 2016 when I joined. It was huge commitment, and I didn't know what am I supposed to tell my husband. Remember, I was a slave to fear. I couldn't share that with anyone because I know the outcome. But you know, God gave me strength. I started coming. I wouldn't miss a Wednesday morning. It kills me to miss a Wednesday morning. I wanted to know more, to see more, to understand more. God changed it to soften my heart. The love I saw here, the stories I heard here, really changed my heart. God knew what it's gonna take to change my heart. Chris gave me the book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. That was a turning point in my life. To really know who I am now, I had to look back and know I'm not gonna go back to this. I know who God truly is now. And I need to work on that. I need to read more. I need to know God's word. And what a better place to know that than here in women's Bible study. Sometimes I struggle with the answers and the questions, and I'm like, I don't get that. But when I just come and hear the first 30 minutes, oh, I get it now. In February 2017, I was sure now about what's in my heart. My heart was full. I was so scared to say the truth. But again, with the help of you, my friends, I just found myself sitting among them, declaring my faith that I believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I really don't know how much time it would have taken me if it wasn't for you. The support, the encouragement, I feel safe among you. And this is huge to me. I'm proud to say like 90% of my friends are you from Bible study. I don't know anyone else. I don't have family here, but you are my family here. But I come to believe after those years and the change that happened to my heart. My heart is full now. God calls all of his children, and it's up to us to answer his call. But just doing your homework, know more about Jesus. Just read, Google. Have a friend and ask her questions. You will know who God truly is. You will know he sacrificed himself on the cross for us, for our sins. You don't have to be a slave to sin or fear anymore. There's freedom. Yes, there will be pain and suffering. Well, God did not promise us an earthly life free of pain, suffering, or death. But he promised, and I promise you, he will never forsake you. Just trust him. Trust his plan and his timing for you. Back in October, a few months ago, me and my family went through hardship, one of the hardest we've been in my 12 years of marriage. My husband was taken away for 33 days. And by that, I didn't have my husband. My kids didn't have their dad. We didn't have an income. And lots of things were going on. And again, fear started to control. But now I know who I am and whose I am. And the help I got from you, from the women in Bible study, is unbelievable. The support, y'all, I got an army praying for me. And I felt it. My husband felt it, who didn't believe in God in the first place. He knew that there is someone outside praying for him. That's you. Remember, I became a believer here in Bible study, during Bible study. God knew how he's gonna change my heart. And he used every single one of you. Even if I don't know you or your name, you know, you smiling at my face at the door means the world to me. Sitting down next to me and say, hey, what's going on? Do you have a prayer request? How can I pray for you? How can I help you? Hey, let's go grab some lunch. This is the world to me.
Why don't you come up with me?